Good evening and welcome to our Good Friday service. If you've never been to a Good Friday service, I want to explain what you're going to experience tonight ahead of time. We are conducting what is called a tenebrae service. And simply, a tenebrae service is a way to tell the story of the crucifixion of Jesus very dramatically through the use of scripture, lights, and music. The story of how Jesus died on the cross will unfold. Several of the elements that you're going to experience this evening, as the story is told, the lighting will decrease to demonstrate how Jesus is moving closer and closer to death. This will also show us how the world becomes darker to us in this time frame. When all light is extinguished, this signifies Jesus has died. The Christ candle, the large white candle in the center in front of me, will be carried out of the sanctuary while still lit. This represents Jesus being carried off to the burial chamber. The candle remains lit to represent that the light of Christ is never diminished. Near the very end of the service, the stage will be empty and the sanctuary will be dark. This represents how the apostles and the followers of Christ would have felt at the time of the crucifixion. Their Savior had just been crucified and was now buried. For a short time, the disciples felt unsure of the future, as if there was no hope. All that is left is the cross he died on and the darkness that they feel in their hearts. When the service is over, you are to exit the church in silence. This is a time of reflection for you and for you to show reverence to Jesus for the price he paid for us. From tonight until Sunday morning, this should be a time of sorrow, of remorse, and repentance. And then on Sunday morning, we will gather together again with renewed spirits, and we will say, "He is risen." And we will rejoice with a renewed hope on the future. Before we begin, let us pray. Heavenly Father, tonight we remember the pain and suffering that your Son, Jesus Christ, received on the cross. We remember all that Jesus was willing to endure so that we could be with you forever. He paid the ultimate price, a perfect sacrifice, in order to offer us the gift of eternal life. Help us to never take for granted this beautiful gift of love. Help us to be reminded of the cost of it all. Forgive us for being too busy or distracted by other things, for not fully recognizing what you freely give, for what you have done for us. Father, may the Holy Spirit move us in a mighty way this evening. May you open our ears to hear, our minds to recognize, and our hearts to invoke an emotional response that lasts long after we leave your sanctuary tonight. Thank you, Lord, that by your wounds we are healed. Thank you that because of your sacrifice, we can live forever. Thank you that sin and death have been conquered and that your power, love, and grace is everlasting. Thank you that we can say with great hope, "It is finished." For we know what's still to come and death has lost its sting. We praise you for you are making all things new. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, amen.
They came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here until I have prayed." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." And he went to a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand."
While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Immediately, Judas went to Jesus and said, "Hail, Rabbi," and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you have come for." Then he came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back in its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels. How then will the scriptures be fulfilled, which say that it must happen this way? At that time, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me, as you would against a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets." Then all the disciples left him and fled.
They led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes gathered together. Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the officers, warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they were not finding any. For many were giving false testimony against him, but their testimony was not consistent. Some stood up and began to give false testimony against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy the temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands.' Not even in this respect was their testimony consistent." The high priest stood up and came forward and questioned Jesus, saying, "Do you not answer? What is it these men are testifying against you?" But he kept silent and did not answer. Again, the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Tearing his clothes, the high priest said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. How does it seem to you?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Some began to spit at him and to blindfold him and to beat him with their fists and to say to him, "Prophesy." And the officers received him with slaps in the face.
Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge, so the governor was quite amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the people any one prisoner whom they wanted. At that time, they were holding a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?" For he knew that because of envy, they had handed him over. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Crucify him." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they kept shouting all the more, saying, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves." And all the people said, "His blood shall be on us and on our children." And then he released Barabbas for them. But after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified.
Thank you.
Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. After they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him. As they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And above his head, they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now. If he delights in him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The robbers who have been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words.
When the sixth hour came, Darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, "Behold, he is calling for Elijah." Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave him a drink, saying, "Let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also some women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and Joseph, and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they used to follow him and minister to him. And there were many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem.
The gospel writers have recorded different aspects of the crucifixion of Christ. But I want you to hear what Christ really endured on the cross, what is not recorded in the gospels. Because the crucifixion doesn't begin on the cross. The crucifixion begins at the scourge. You see, the Romans had perfected execution. They had designed a way to kill a person to maximize the amount of pain received while keeping the individual alive at the same time. The crucifixion is the ultimate horror to be experienced. But it begins at the scourge. You see, it's not just physical pain, it begins with mockery. They place a purple robe upon our Savior. They call him King of the Jews. And then they take a crown of thorns and place it on his head. But these aren't thorns of a rose bush. See, these thorns are 3 to 4 inches in length. When they took the crown of thorns, they would have had to press it down onto his head, piercing the skull, piercing the tissue of the skull until the thorn hit bone, to which point it would turn back and come back out through the skin, fastening itself to his head. And then Jesus would have been stripped naked. This is about not just executing Christ, this is about complete humiliation. So our Savior is stripped naked, and he would have been shackled to a short post that's about this tall. The reason for this, they would have taken his hands, placed it above his head, and they would have started to beat him with the scourge. In this position, there is nowhere to run. If he was standing, he could possibly duck and miss one or two of the lashes, but being on his knees and chained tightly to the post, there's no retreat. There's nowhere he can run to save himself from the agony of what he is enduring. The scourge itself is designed to do incredible damage. Short handle, plenty of leather straps fastened to each strap. Is clay, metal, bone, anything sharp that can rip at the tissue. And then he would have had to endure 40 lashes. And as you saw in the video, it's not just his back, his arms, his buttocks, even his legs would have been torn open. The barbs that are on the metal were designed to not just rip open the flesh, but to grab tissue. Eyewitness accounts of other crucifixions say that it wasn't uncommon that the wounds were so deep that you could see the shoulder blades, spine, and even the hip bones. At this point, Christ enters what is called hypovolemic shock. His heart is going to begin to beat faster. It's trying to pump blood that is not there. His blood pressure would drop. This would cause Jesus to faint or collapse. We know this to be true when Scripture records him falling down and them having to call Simon to carry the cross because he cannot. There would have been a thirst for fluids to replenish the blood that is being poured out of him. We know this to be true as well because he says he is thirsty and they give him bitter wine in mockery. What you need to understand, at this point, Jesus is actively dying. So when people say, well, Jesus didn't really die, he recovered from his wounds and he just walked out of the tomb, he's actively dying. Without modern day first world care, he will succumb to his wounds. That is without question at this point. So our Savior is actively dying. But now, the real agony begins. They take him to the cross, at which point they would have extended him, and they're going to nail 6-inch nails into each wrist. It will strike the median nerve. This will cause a shockwave of massive heat and pain radiating up his arm. It is beyond bearable, and it will not stop until Jesus draws his last breath. And then they do his other arm. When they're done with that, they will drive a spike through his feet. Pinned to the cross, he will be raised to hang on full display for the world. At some point in this process, it is believed that under the sheer weight of his body, because he is exhausted and he can no longer hold his body up, that he will pull his own shoulders out of socket. This would fulfill the prophecy of Psalm 22 when it says, "My bones are out of joint." We find Jesus on the cross. At this point, asphyxiation would begin. What happens is Christ is in a lowered position, and he can't breathe. The diaphragm is stuck in the inhale position. The only way he can exhale is to pull his body weight up against the wrists, push with a spike through his feet, and drag the exposed back that is ripped open against the rugged cross. When he finally gets to a high enough position, he can exhale, and it would be, he's not crying. It's a rush of air because he's been trying to get it out. And now, in order to inhale, he has to lower himself. He has to drag his exposed back down the rough wood, carrying the weight on his wrists and his feet. This process will repeat over and over and over until he is simply exhausted. During this time, he would have entered today what we know as respiratory acidosis, which means that his blood becomes acidic. Because he cannot breathe, because he cannot get oxygen in and out, the blood becomes toxic from the poisons in his system. His heart will beat faster. Jesus would have felt this. He would have known that death is getting very close. And this is why, on the cross, he would say, "Father, into your hands I commit my soul." And more than likely, he would have died of a cardiac arrest. But it's not over. See, there's one last insult. The Romans have to ensure that our Savior is dead. And so they approach the cross, and with a spear, they thrust it into his side, and water and blood come pouring out. For years, I read that passage, and I wondered, why water? I get why there's blood there, but why the water, and why is that mentioned? You see, because Christ entered hypovolemic shock, it does something else to the body. fluids would begin to build up around his heart. It was a body self-protective mechanism. It is called pericardial effusion. The heart is trying to stabilize itself. It's running out of control, and so the body puts fluid around it. At the same time, because Jesus is breathing erratically, the body thinks there's something wrong with the lungs, and it goes into what's called pleural effusion. Liquid begins to fill up around his lungs to protect them. So when the Roman soldier takes the spear and he thrusts it in the side of Jesus, now you know why water and blood come flowing out. And now you know what our Savior freely did so that you could have an eternity with him.
When evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God, and he gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time, and summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. And ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Joseph bought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out in a rock, and he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were looking on to see where he was laid.